We're in Revelation chapter 11, beginning with the two witnesses. I hope that these notes that you download from delessons.org are helpful to you, because pastors, those in leadership, can take these notes and hopefully use them in their own congregations to teach the Word of God. They're helpful to them. I've spent quite a bit of time trying to put these notes together, so I hope it's helpful to you. Revelation chapter 11. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. At that very hour there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven, which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and a great hailstorm. There's an amazing variation of interpretations of this portion of Scripture that are offered here in Revelation chapter 11. Some say this chapter is one of the most difficult in the whole book of Revelation. The best guideline to follow in interpreting this section is to take it literally. In line with this principle, there will be a literal temple. The city should be considered literal, the city of Jerusalem. The time periods of 42 months, verse 2, should be literal. 3.5 days, mentioned in verse 9 and 11, again should be considered literally. The earthquake will kill 7,000 individuals, and two witnesses should be considered as two individual men. Let's look at this passage today. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. And I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, that is John, was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. John here was given a reed, a lightweight rod, to be used as a measuring instrument. John was instructed to measure the temple and the altar, but not the outer court, meaning he was to measure the holy place and the holies of holies. While others could come into the outer court, only priests could enter into those two temple rooms. The explanation was given that this would be under the control of the Gentiles who would trample on the holy city for 42 months. Why should John measure the temple? Well, measurement is usually taken of one's possessions, and this temple belonged to God. In a similar way, we find in Ezekiel 40, temple being measured, and again in the New Jerusalem, it being measured in Revelation chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. John was also instructed to count the worshipers who came to the temple. Here the thought seems to be that God will evaluate both the temple and those in it. Though Jews may possess Jerusalem temporarily as they have in this century, they will lose possession for 42 months. The context indicates that this is the period when the Gentiles will tread down the holy city, implying ill treatment of God's people and desecration of the temple. Let's continue. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses. That is, God will give power to his two witnesses. And they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time that they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. It was revealed to John that the two witnesses would be empowered by God to serve as prophets for 1,260 days or 42 months. They would be clothed in sackcloth and would be called two olive trees and two lampstands. Numerous and varied interpretations have been given concerning the two witnesses. Some have suggested that they're not literal individuals. However, in view of the fact that they die and are resurrected, the implication is that they are actual people. A common interpretation is that they are Moses and Elijah, because the judgments inflicted by Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament are similar to those of these two witnesses here in Revelation 11, 5, and 6. Further support of this is given the identification of Elijah because of the prediction in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 that he will appear before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before the Lord returns. Christ said that this prophecy of Elisha was partly fulfilled in his lifetime through the ministry of John the Baptist. If you compare Matthew 17 verses 10 through 13 and Mark 9 verses 11 through 13 and also see Luke 1:17. Both Moses and Elijah were involved in the transfiguration. We read about it in Matthew chapter 17 verse 3, which anticipated the coming of Christ. So many people feel that these two witnesses possibly would fulfill this prediction in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, as they believe those two witnesses possibly could even be Moses and Elijah. The description of these two witnesses as olive trees and lampstands has an Old Testament background in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 through 14. The two witnesses in that passage were Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor. Their connection to the lampstands was that they were going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, symbolized by the olive oil. In a similar way, these two witnesses of Revelation 11 will be empowered also by the Holy Spirit. Like other Old Testament prophets, these two witnesses will be able to do supernatural miracles, and fire will destroy those who try to harm them. Revelation 11:5. Like Elijah, they will have power to stop the rain. They will have power like Moses to turn water into blood and to bring on the plagues. Revelation 11:6. In the midst of unbelief, apostasy, people turning away from God, and all of the satanic power, these two witnesses will be a great threat to the entire world at this time as they prophesy for 1,260 days. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. Now when they had finished their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss or the bottomless pit and will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. Here we see the death of the two witnesses. With the ministry of the two witnesses ended, God permitted the beast to come out of the bottomless pit or the abyss and to overcome these witnesses. The beast is mentioned 9 times in the book of Revelation. After these witnesses were killed, their bodies were left unburied in Jerusalem, figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, because of the people's apostasy of turning from God and their rejection of him. For 3.5 days, the whole world gloated over the dead bodies of these witnesses. This implies that there was some kind of worldwide display of them laying in the streets, possibly, as we understand now, it's possible by television or by the internet for this to actually take place. Their deaths were considered a great victory for the world ruler and Satan, and people celebrated their death by sending gifts to each other. It was kind of like Christmas without Christ. The world began to celebrate by sending gifts to one another, because they were tormented by the message that these witnesses were bringing on the earth, and also the signs and wonders and miracles that accompanied them as well. Verse 11, but after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. They were dead, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice, these witnesses, after they were resurrected from their feet after being dead for 3 days, 3.5 days. A loud voice from heaven said this, "Come up here." And they went up or ascended into heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. After 3.5 days lying dead in the street, suddenly these two witnesses were resurrected and stood on their feet. They responded to this invitation from heaven to come up here, and they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on with great fear. Now let's look at Revelation 11:13. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed now, but the third woe is coming soon. At that same moment, an earthquake occurred in Jerusalem, with a tenth of the city collapsing and 7,000 people were killed. In contrast with the previous judgments that we've looked at, revolt and rebellion against God continued, and men did not repent. But it says here the survivors here were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. So we see here actually some people it appeared turned to the Lord at this time. They saw this earthquake. They saw what had happened with the witnesses and how they were resurrected. Fear gripped them, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. So some people turned to Christ at that time. So ended the second woe, leaving only the seven trumpets, and the final third woe is going to come. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Though the full results from the sounding of the seventh trumpet are only introduced here and not brought to finality, as they will in chapter 16 of Revelation, we have an introduction of the seven trumpets right here. As the trumpet sounded, voices were heard in heaven. And it said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever." The fact that this will be a fulfillment at the second coming of Christ makes it clear that the period of the seventh trumpet chronologically reaches all the way to Christ's return. Therefore, the seventh trumpet introduces and includes the seven bowl judgments that are going to come of the wrath of God that will be revealed in chapter 16. In contrast with the previous trumpets, where a single voice was heard, here we have a mighty chorus from heaven joined in proclamation. And here's what they say, Revelation chapter 11, verses 16 through 18. "And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.' After this announcement, the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God were seen by John as falling on their faces to worship God. Their song of praise indicates that at this time, that God has come to judge the nations, to judge the dead, to reward God's servants, the prophets, and his saints. God is described here as the Almighty, the Eternal, possessing great power. And in general, their hymn of praise anticipates the coming of Christ that's going to come soon, and the establishment of his rule and his reign on the earth. Revelation 11:19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. The chapter here, Revelation 11, closes with this. John wrote, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened. At the same time, John was able to look into the temple, and he saw the ark of God's covenant." This refers to the heavenly temple rather than to a temple here on earth. The corresponding results of what John saw included lightning, thunder, an earthquake, and great hailstorm. So chronologically now, we are very close to the time of Christ's return. Now I'm going to give some thoughts to you, some of my thoughts. First of all, there are some great men of God that have taught the book of Revelation. And they're scholars, and they're brilliant men throughout the history of time. But many of these brilliant scholars and men have various interpretations and way of looking at the book of Revelation. And I want to bring this to your attention, because what we're looking for in our studies of Revelation is not just the black and white letters on a page, but we're looking for the spirit and intent of what God wants to say to his people. So there's several ways of looking at the book of Revelation. I'm going to bring those to your attention. There's historical view, that is, it's more of a Protestant interpretation of the book. And it sees the book of Revelation as a pre-written record of the course of history from the time of John to the end of the world. Fulfillment is thus considered to be in progress at the time and has been unfolding for nearly 2,000 years. I remember when I was a young little boy in our church in Oklahoma, a little Bible church. And I remember the pastor talking on the book of Revelation. He got to Revelation chapter 3 about the church of Laodicea. And he says, "This is the age of the church that we're living in now. We're living in the age of the Laodicean church." So he did his spin from the church of Laodicea, kind of more or less ignoring the other churches that Jesus wrote to. And so this is a common, I wouldn't say it has been common in some Protestant theology that we're talking about a historical thing and what happened through the time of the Reformation and God restoring back the Word of God. And they kind of tried to spin that interpretation within the book of Revelation. Then there's another interpretation. It's preterist. I don't know if I said that right. It's preterist. And it means the fulfillment of the book of Revelation has already occurred. There's nothing future that we have to look forward to. Everything in the book of Revelation has been fulfilled shortly after John wrote this letter. So it was future to John from his point of view, but it shortly came to pass and was fulfilled. Some people that have this thought do believe that the final chapters of Revelation will look forward to a literal coming of Jesus Christ. Then there's the futurist approach of Revelation that the majority of people in the evangelical realm teach the book of Revelation from the futurist approach, that in the future there will be a temple mount where God's temple will be rebuilt. In the future, you know, Israel becomes a nation. In the future, you know, all of this, everything that we're studying in the book of Revelation will come to pass in a future time. In the future, there'll be 144,000 from the nation of Israel that will preach, and so on and so forth. So from this approach, which is probably the approach that many people use today, but it's also an approach that I've seen greatly abused, because I've seen people say such and such was the Antichrist. I've heard people, books being written like Jesus will come in 1977 or this and that or whatever. There's been all kinds of abuse to the futuristic approach of Revelation, because it puts everything in the future, and that there was a rapture in, when John says, when he heard the voice say, come up, that was the rapture, and all of the things that we read about in Revelation, the church is in heaven and doesn't really apply to us, and so on and so forth. So, there's a great diversity of interpretations within the futures approach, and it has caused many people to not really study the book of Revelation too, because, they've seen things written and prophesied about, and it just didn't come to pass the way they said it would. So anyway, you kind of get my drift there. But the majority of people still have the futurist approach to things in the book of Revelation. Then there's another approach we call the idealistic. It means that Revelation is really not an attempt to find individual fulfillments in John's visions, but that Revelation is more like a drama depicting spiritual realities that are spoken of over and over, such as a conflict between good and evil, a conflict between Christ and Satan, a conflict between the saints of God and the Antichrist, those that are against Christ and his teaching. There will be vindication for those who lay down their lives for Christ, for the martyrs. There will be final victory for those who follow Jesus. So to take that approach to Revelation gives a applicable, in other words, it applies to Christian in all ages, in any age. So there are truth in all of these various interpretations. I'm just saying that there's different ways of looking at the book of Revelation. Now, in our passage today in Revelation chapter 11, in closing, I just want to say this. This letter had to have some meaning to the saints that John wrote about or wrote to in his day. John was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. He was a prisoner because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner of Rome. And if John wanted this letter to get out to the people of God in his day, certainly they were being persecuted, they were being martyred, and he was also a political prisoner of Rome. And I'm sure that he may write this letter in symbolic language so that this letter could get out to the saints and they could read it and be encouraged by it. For instance, I'm not saying this is the way it is. I'm just saying this is the way it could have been. When they read about God gave power to his witnesses, they thought about what was going on with them. God had empowered them, to witness even in a anti-God culture that they were in. If anyone tries to harm them, fire will come out of their mouth and devour their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die, verse 5. They could think about this because it was written in symbols. It was written in imagery, type language. They could have thought, yes, it's like fire in our bones. We must preach this good news of God's kingdom. We must preach the message of Jesus. It's like fire in our bones. We have to speak it out. But there were many, many enemies against them. And anyone that wanted to harm them, they must die by this fire that comes out of their mouth. Literally, that could mean, those that reject the message of Christ, there will be gnashing and weeping. there will be what the Bible calls this fire that will destroy them. Then in verse 6 of Revelation 11, it says these men had power during the time they were prophesying. You know, and how many of those people that day that were witnessing boldly for Christ could say, yes, there is power as we are prophesying. Miracles are following. Signs are following the preaching of God's word. Look at Jesus' ministry. Signs and wonders were flowing through his message. Look at those that he commissioned, the 12 and the 70 and on and on. There were miracles that came forth as they prophesied. There were healings, deliverance from evil spirits, all of these things. John could have been talking these things symbolically in a way that the church was receiving edification. They were receiving strength from what he was saying, but at the same time disguising some of the destruction Rome would have done to this letter if they had confiscated it. Verse 11, now when they had finished their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss and will attack them, overpower them, and kill them. What would that mean to those saints of that day? It would mean, let's be faithful to Christ, because some of us will be martyred, but let's be faithful, okay? Let's be faithful and be willing to lay down our lives. Their bodies will lie in the street. How that they could relate to that? As they were despised as Christians. They were totally despised. Their bodies or carcasses could just lay as they were murdered and martyred for the cause of Christ. Revelation 11:10, the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, will celebrate the deaths of Christians and send gifts to each other. Because these prophets tormented them who live on earth. How were they tormented? They were tormented by the word of God because they hardened themselves and rejected the word of God. Verses 11 and 12. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life, God entered them and they stood on their feet and terror struck those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they went up into heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. You know, just as Jesus died and was in the grave for 3 days and was rose again, the prophets and the saints will be raised, Christ being the first fruits of those which slept. And then we have this promise of being in heaven and being with the Lord. Then at that very hour, there was an earthquake. People were killed, but survivors were terrified and they gave glory to God in heaven. Would that encourage the believers of that day? Hey, our preaching is not in vain. There will be some people that will respond. There will be a remnant that will turn to Christ. Verse 15, for the end result, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever. Someday, literally, the devil and all of his works will be destroyed and Christ's rule and reign will take possession of the earth and of the entire universe. Revelation 11:16, the 24 elders who are seated on the thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. We give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. How that could give hope to a suffering church in the time of John, and how it could give hope to a suffering church throughout the ages, and how it could give us hope too, and encouragement even to lay down our lives at this very time of church history. So I'm saying the message of Revelation must serve us today. It must serve the people in John's day. It must serve the saints of the future. Although interpretations will vary, the truth that is contained within this book, God's truth, will remain. It will encourage, it will strengthen, and it will cause people to continue to follow him. For it indeed reveals in fullness the revelation of Jesus Christ.